A lot of people in America die every year, not because they didn't have access to proper medical treatment, but because they didn't know they were sick. Maybe it was too late by the time they finally found out they were sick. Their condition had advanced to the point where it couldn't properly be treated or reversed just because they didn't realize that they're sick, that they were sick, that they had a disease, not that it was untreatable, but they just weren't aware that they were sick. And people do get checkups these days, and they go for regular examinations because they want to know. They want to know if something is lurking unseen. Some people are hypochondriacs, as we term them. They always think they're sick, and they imagine all kinds of things are happening in their body that are not happening at all. And I guess that fearfulness is probably endemic to the human condition, where if you get some kind of an ache or a pain that persists, you imagine, I wonder if I've got a tumor. I wonder if I've got cancer growing in my body, or something serious like that. And then it clears up, and then we forget about it. But the fact of the matter is, most people, normal thinking people, don't go to the doctor unless they're pretty sure or know for sure that they're sick. And there are a number of reasons for that. Some people just don't like to go to the doctor. They don't like hospitals. They don't like waiting rooms. They don't like physicians' attention. And so they'll stay away if they can. Other people realize this is very time-consuming and expensive, and so we're not going to spend the time and invest ourselves in this direction unless we know for sure that something is going on there. And that's, I think, a sensible approach as well. But it also has a spiritual application. I'd like for you to open your Bible to Mark chapter 1, the Gospel of Mark chapter 1. And of course, the Gospel of Mark is one of the first four books of the New Testament, all called Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And they're about the life of Christ and the Lord Jesus Christ's teachings. And then after that come the Pauline epistles, the book of Acts, of course, then the Pauline epistles, and a few other epistles, letters of instruction, doctrinal principles that are communicated in the New Testament. But the first four are about the life of Christ, and we see this in Mark chapter 1. We're going to read verse 35 to 45 for our text in Mark chapter 1. Verse 35, the Bible here says, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed." And this is interesting, that Christ, who is God in the flesh, yet spent a lot of time in prayer. And he understood the idea of submitting to his Father, and there is a natural chain of command, as it were. Even though Christ is not inferior, God the Son is not inferior to God the Father, he did subordinate himself to God the Father as the Son, and that is and was appropriate. And so he spent a lot of time in prayer. Verse 36 says, "And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, All men seek for thee. And he said to them, Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, and cast out devils. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand, and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And he straightly charged him, and forthwith sent him away, and saith unto him, See thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. But he went out and began to publish it much, and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter." Now this in itself indicates the reason why Jesus said a lot of times during his personal earthly ministry, when he healed somebody, don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody. It wasn't because he was trying to keep it a secret, but he just didn't want the cities so packed with people that he wouldn't be able to go into the towns and villages and the cities and preach. And this happened. He told this man whom he'd cured of his leprosy, don't tell anybody, but he did anyway. And the result was that he could no more openly, verse 45 just says, Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. He drew such a crowd that he wanted to try to contain those crowds for a while. You recall the example of the four men who brought their friend to Christ. I think that was in Capernaum. And they took him up on top of the house, and they broke up the roofing, the tiles of the roof, and removed some of the tiles from the roof so it was open so they could let him down, because they couldn't get into the house otherwise. It was so packed with people who came to see Jesus, who came to be healed by the Lord Jesus Christ, and his friends wanted to get him there, and so they had to resort to some extreme measures to do that. There are a number of things that I want us to see in this portion of Scripture. The first, and we'll talk about whether a person is sick or whole, and that's the title of the message, Sick or Whole. We'll get to some other verses of Scripture that deal with this particular issue. First of all, I want us to see those who are drawn to the Lord. In verses 35 to 39, the Bible says that people, and indicates us to us through the Scriptures, that people seek Christ for many reasons. They're interested in Christianity, in Jesus, for a lot of different kinds of reasons. And just as they did in this first century Israel during the Lord's personal earthly ministry, some had physical needs. And if you'll turn with me in your Bible to the Gospel of John, chapter 6, the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 5, we read, when Jesus then lifted up his eyes, he saw a great company come unto him. He saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And verse 6 says, this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there's a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus, of course, multiplied that food. He fed 5,000 people who were just men only in that feeding miracle with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and he made that lunch grow. And after the feeding miracle, the Bible tells us the people wanted him to be their king. They wanted to make him king. And I'm sure they were thinking, wow, we won't have to work anymore if this person can go ahead and feed us like that. He can multiply just a little bit of food and give us all we need. Free food. And I wonder if they were thinking free housing, a monthly government check. Definitely they were being disingenuous in their reason for seeking after the Lord. But there are lots of reasons why people are looking for Christ. Sometimes they imagine that he'll fix my life so that I won't have some of the same irritations and issues to deal with that I have. And while the Lord does definitely forgive sin and bring salvation to a human life, you know what? This world is full of trouble. There's always going to be trouble in this world, in this life. And so that won't cure all your issues. It will resolve the compelling issue of eternity when you come to Jesus Christ. But a lot of people want more than that. They want God, like the people were doing here in John chapter 6. They were wanting him to feed them all the time. But Christ did not come for that reason, and so he avoided such situations. Some people came to him because they had diseases that needed to be healed. And a lot of people came to Christ to be healed, but it became evident that the spiritual side was a different matter. They didn't necessarily want salvation. They just wanted release from their physical infirmities. And if he could deal with this, if he could manage this, that's all well and good, but I don't want Christ. It kind of reminds me of the individual I talked to some years ago who said he wanted to be saved. And when I began to challenge him about his ungodly lifestyle, he said, whoa, he said, does that mean I need to give up my sin? I have to be willing. I said, you got to be willing to give up your sin. He said, well, I don't want to get saved then. And he didn't. And he went away. And I never saw him again, because that's not what he was wanting. He wanted some kind of a panacea. He wanted some kind of a cure-all some kind of magic pill that would resolve the problems or the fears of his life, but didn't want God to change him. And let me tell you something, friend. God doesn't come into somebody's life unless he can change that person. And if we put those kind of parameters on God and say, oh, I don't want to repent, I don't want God to take over my life, you can't have him as your Lord and your Savior and your Master if you aren't willing for him to take over your life. And that would explain a lot of things about a lot of people. That's why you're not saved today, perhaps, is because you don't want Jesus to be your Lord and your Master. You don't want him to come into your life and change you and make you a new person and give you a new set of desires. This is what real Bible salvation is all about. It's not about just a fire escape. The Bible doesn't give us a free ticket. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. There's still a burden to bear. There's a yoke to wear as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, you can't be my disciple unless you're willing to forsake yourself and everything else and follow me. You can't be my disciple. And so there are some conditions placed on salvation in that regard. Not that we earn salvation. It's a gift of God. It's by grace. It's a free gift. But it will cost you something if you intend to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And some people, all they want is the benefits. And so they come to the Lord with physical needs. They come because they want their diseases healed. Look at Mark chapter 1, verse 39 here. In Mark 1, 39, the Bible says, and he preached in all their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out devils. Yes, Jesus definitely was benefiting people and healing the sick and so on. But his main purpose, listen to Matthew 9:35. He went about all the cities and villages teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. And so he definitely loves people and is compassionate toward people. But the fact of the matter is he came for more than just that. Why were there only 12 apostles? Why did Christ spend his 3.5-year ministry instructing 12 men? Those were the ones who had said, we're going to follow you wherever you go. We're going to give our lives. We're going to lay down our lives if necessary to be servants, to be ministers of the gospel, and to serve God and to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. There were only 12. Why were there only 120 in his first church in Jerusalem? Even after his resurrection, Acts 1:15 teaches us there were 120. Well, undoubtedly, many came to Christ only for what they could get. Things that would be to their physical or financial benefit. And a good illustration of this is seen in Luke chapter 17 when 10 lepers came to the Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 17, verse 12 and following, the Bible says, as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourself unto the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And they would have to be examined by somebody in the priesthood in the Jewish tradition in order to be cleared so they could go back to their home. Otherwise, they had to live separate. And you know the term leper colonies, places where people were sort of kept and they were required to stay there because they had leprosy and they could not live in a normal community with their families and so on because they were afflicted with this terrible disease. And that was one reason why these people wanted to be healed or cleansed. And Jesus said, go show yourself unto the priests. And they went. And if you read the rest of that portion of scripture from verse 15 and following, only one turned back and said, thank you, Lord, for healing me. What was on the minds of all the others? Oh, wow, we can go back to our families now. We can go back to life as normal. This is wonderful what this person has done for us. They had no feelings of love or dedication to the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't even come back to thank him for what he had done for them. They were only probably only in it for what they could get for themselves. Even today, many people are drawn to Christianity because they have pressing emotional, financial, or even spiritual needs, and they're going to try Jesus. I heard someone say just recently, somebody said, oh yeah, I'll give that a try. I'll try Jesus. I've tried everything else. May I say this to you? Jesus Christ will not profit you unless he is your only solution, unless you see him as the only answer. It's not a matter of, well, I've tried this and this and this and that didn't work, and so now I'll try Jesus. That's not going to work either, because faith is an essential element. You have to be thinking. You have to be believing. He is the answer, not just another possible answer that I'll try. You have to be thinking he is the answer. You have to realize that faith in Jesus Christ is paramount and the most important and critical issue in the discussion, or else he will benefit you nothing, because without faith you cannot please God. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it's impossible to please him. We won't receive anything from the Lord unless we come to him with a proper heart attitude. And some people may even bargain with God. Oh God, if you'll just do this and this and this and that for me, then I'll believe on you, I'll serve you, I'll follow you. And then one could imagine, well, I've earned this. I've gotten these benefits because of what I the bargain that I made with God. God doesn't bargain with people. He says, you come to me, period. You come to me without reserve. You come to me unconditionally, and then we'll see how things work out. He's promised he'll forgive sins. He's promised he'll make somebody his child who comes to him that way. He doesn't promise they're going to be whole or well, or they're going to have a long life. He doesn't promise any of those other things, but he does promise to forgive and to save. But we have to turn to the Lord without reservation. Have you ever done that? Have you ever turned to the Lord and said, it doesn't matter? That's what repentance is, by the way. Repentance is without reservation. Not just believing facts in your head, but receiving Jesus Christ in your heart. I'm lost. I'm a sinner. I'm condemned. I need salvation. And Jesus Christ is the only one. Lord, save me. I believe those truths, and I come to you without reservation. And if you've never come to the Lord that way, friend, no matter what you say you believe, you're not saved. You're not saved. Because salvation doesn't come in the head. Salvation comes to the heart. And if you believe all those things in your head, that's good. That may be a good start. But the difference between heaven and hell may only be 18 inches or so. From the head to the heart. The Bible says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. With the heart. With the entire being, with soul, without reserve, no reservations. I'm throwing myself on God's mercy. I'm putting myself in Christ's hands. I have no hope otherwise. I have no choice. And Jesus Christ is the only wise choice. The fact of the matter is, God doesn't need you or me. You may be the most intelligent person in this state or in this nation or in this world. You may be the highest wage earner that anybody can imagine. But you know what? God doesn't need you, and God doesn't need me. He reaches down to us in his mercy and love and grace and says, you need me. I don't need you. You need me. And that's why God sent his Son. The Bible says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that's not believing facts in the head. That's believing in the heart with commitment, with a repentant attitude. Oh, how we need him. The Bible teaches us that we must come to God his way on his terms or not at all. I remember years ago, a good friend, some of you remember Evangelist Al Lacey, who used to come and preach at our church every year for a number of years, several decades ago. But he used to preach a message titled Burger King Religion. How many of you remember that message? Okay, quite a few of you do. And back then, Burger King's advertising campaign was, have it your way. And he said a lot of people imagine that God will accept Burger King religion. Just do it your way. Have it your way. And God will accept that. No, it's got to be God's way. It doesn't matter what your way is. You've got to repent of your way and say, I'm done with that. I don't want that anymore. I need to come to the Lord His way. And that was the thrust of that message. And he got into some very great detail as to exactly how that would happen. But listen, salvation is not based on performance. Our performance, your performance, or mine. Salvation is not based on performance. And just because I may decide I need to perform in a certain way, that doesn't mean I'm saved. Look at Matthew chapter 7. Here's a powerful passage of scripture. Jesus himself said this in Matthew chapter 7. He's addressing this issue of some people's confidence in performance-based religion. In Matthew 7:21, he said, not everyone, and this is the end of the Sermon on the Mount, but Jesus said in verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. In John 6:40, he says, the will of my Father is that everyone would believe on me. That's the will of God's, of God the Father. Verse 22, he says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name have cast out devils, in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And this is a powerful example. And a lot of people, Jesus said in that day, he's talking about the day of judgment, a lot of people are going to say to the Lord, Lord, we did this, we did this, we cast out devils, we did all these wonderful works in your name, but I will profess unto them, I never have known you. Salvation is not performance based. But what about somebody who says they believe in Jesus and they've done all these wonderful things? Okay, have they been saved by the grace of God? Have they repented of their sins and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? And if not, friend, you're still lost. Salvation is not performance-based. And he will profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, because they have tried to do it their way, but it's not the same. They don't go to the great physician as sin-sick souls because they don't see it. Look at Mark chapter 2 with me. Mark chapter 2. Verse 17, we talked a little earlier about people who don't go to the doctor because they don't think they're sick. In Mark 2:17, the Bible says, when Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. If somebody thinks they're righteous, they won't go to the Lord. I'm okay. I don't need that salvation stuff. I don't need to be born again. I'm fine. They won't come to the Lord unless they understand that they have a need. Just like somebody won't go to the doctor unless they realize that they're sick. Who goes to the doctor? What are your complaints? The doctor says, what's going on? Oh, nothing. I feel fine. Then why are you here? Why are you even here if you imagine you're okay? And you don't have any complaints and you don't have any health issues, why are you here? It's a reasonable question. People don't go to the doctor unless they see themselves as being sick. And Jesus himself said that you won't come to me unless you realize you've got a need. And that's why I preach regularly, before you can get saved, you've got to get lost. You've got to realize that you're lost in your sins and you're under divine wrath before you can ever get saved, because you won't come to the Lord for salvation unless you realize you're lost to begin with. That's not even reasonable, and it certainly is not scriptural. I see that there are people who are desperate for the Lord, and this is a marked contrast between people who merely come to Christ and a man like this leper. Let's go back and read this again in Mark chapter 1. This man came to the Lord and he had something definite in mind because he knew how desperate was his need. The Bible says there in verse 40, there came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him, saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And we read about the same man in Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, and in Luke chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. It's notable this event is recorded in three Gospels. Why is it in all three? Why is it in three Gospels? Some things that you read in the Gospels are only found there one time. Why is this repeated three times in Matthew and Mark and Luke? I believe in the mind of God it's something that bears repeating, and there are some strong principles here that need to be understood. First of all, there's an awareness of one's need. There's an awareness of the need. In verse 40, in the first part of verse 40, the Bible says, there came a leper to him beseeching him. He besought him. This word means to exhort or implore. He was asking diligently and urgently. He knew his need was a desperate need. And that's what drove him to Christ. What is it that brings true repentance? When a person realizes, I've got a desperate need here. And people who are casual about that, oh yeah, that's a good idea. I'd like to add Jesus to my life. There's no desperation there. And in most cases, without desperation, there's no true repentance. This man besought the Lord. He had a deep need. He was exhorting, he was imploring, he was asking diligently and urgently. And desperation says, I'm hopeless and helpless. I need salvation and forgiveness that only Jesus Christ can give. And it doesn't matter what it costs me. This was this man's attitude. He was fully aware of his own need. I am a condemned sinner. I am diseased. I'm going to die. I need help. He was in a state of desperation. And that was the thing that moved him to repentance. I see an awareness of Christ's person in the next few words in verse 40. The Bible says he knelt down to him, saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. He bowed down before the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Matthew chapter 8, verse 2, the Bible says he worshipped him. Who ought to be worshipped? Only the Lord. This leprous man knew this was God in the flesh. He knew who he was. And he understood he had a desperate need, and he honored the Lord Jesus Christ as God. And there is an awareness of Christ's power and sovereignty. He said, you can heal me if you will. I know you can make me clean. I know you can take away my disease if you will. And I think there are a couple things that should be noted here. This man was sure of God's power. He said, thou canst. Can God do what we need for him to do for us? Yes, he can. He is perfectly capable of doing exactly what is needed. And look at quickly back to Psalm 78. Psalm 78. In the scriptures, we read that God can do what needs to be done. Psalm 78, verse 17 says, and they sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness, and they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, he smote the rock that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? Therefore the Lord heard this and was wroth. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel, because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation. Can God do this? Can God do that? And the Bible says that God was angered because they didn't believe that he could. A person who comes to the Lord Jesus Christ needs to believe that he can. He can do everything that he has said he would do. And there was an awareness in this man of Christ's power and sovereignty. He was aware of the Lord's power, and he was aware of the Lord's prerogative. If thou wilt, You know what he's saying there? I don't deserve anything. I don't deserve anything good from God. If you will, if you're willing to, you can make me clean, but I don't deserve this. I don't deserve forgiveness. I don't deserve to be healed of my leprosy. I don't deserve your grace, your love, your mercy. And you know, we are so absorbed in our entitlement age. People imagine they deserve something. Oh, I deserve food and lodging. I deserve, and it's a human right. Healthcare is a human right. Where do we ever get that idea? I deserve to have my college debt forgiven. I deserve this. I deserve this. I deserve that. This entitlement age, I deserve to have the government pay my way. You know, we don't, in reality, in the spiritual realm especially, we don't deserve anything good from God. What we deserve is hell and torment and fire and judgment and wrath. That's what we deserve. Because we're sinners by nature and we're sinners on purpose. We use God's name in vain casually. We violate his commands carelessly. We break his commandments ceaselessly. We don't deserve anything good from God. And that's what makes it all the more glorious when somebody says, God, if you will, I know you can do this, if you will. It's not what I deserve. God help me if I get what I deserve. God help all of us if we got what we deserve. But God, because of his grace, love, and mercy, allows us to have a place in his family and his kingdom. He's reserved a place in heaven for those who are saved by his grace. In fact, the judgment is what we deserve. The wages that we should receive for what we've already done. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve. But the gift of God, whoever deserved the gifts that people give you. And somebody smugly sits beside the Christmas tree, and when somebody brings them gift, oh, thanks, but I deserve that. No, it's a nicety. It's a favor. If it's a gift, we understand. We don't deserve it. Somebody just wants to give us something because they love us. We don't deserve that. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we're not entitled to that. It's only his love and mercy that allow us to avert the wrath and the judgment that's coming. Hebrews 9:27 says it's appointed unto men once to die. It's appointed to you to die. Yeah, it is. It's appointed to you and me to die. But after this is the judgment. And how will you do? After you die, when you stand before God in judgment, how will you do? Well, if you're saved, you'll never have to stand before him as your judge because your sins are all forgiven. They're washed away in the blood of Christ. Do you know for sure that's where you are? Do you know for sure that's where you stand? In the case of salvation, we know that he will. This leprous man was desperate, and he was aware of Christ's person. He was aware of Christ's power. He was aware of his own need, and he was confident the Lord would do that if he would. He could heal him if he would. And the Bible says that God has promised to save everybody that comes to him in faith and repentance. Acts 3:19 says, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Are you saved? Do you know for sure that you're saved? Have you repented? and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. It's the heart attitude that's all important, and not those who are merely drawn, but those who are desperate for salvation, those who are willing to humble themselves and repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ because they see the hopelessness of their lost condition. The question is, have you been saved? Have you repented and believed on? Have you called upon the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation today? Have you done that sometime in the past so that you know for sure today that you're saved? And if you don't, friend, you need to. You need to be saved by the grace of God. If you don't know Christ, you can. He is a gracious, and the Bible says that he's still offering that invitation for people to be saved even today. Do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior? When were you lost and when did you get saved? When did you repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Seeking him alone as the answer to your need. Have you been saved by God's grace? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll help us. And Father, we see so many examples of this in the Bible. We could go through the scriptures for the next two or more hours, just looking at verses of scripture that deal with the subject of salvation, and that salvation is something that you intentionally bring to hearts because they intentionally come to you and they seek Christ and they seek the Lord, and they're willing to submit to the Lord. They're willing to yield to Christ. Father, I pray that you'll help people today to realize how much they need the Lord. And yes, it will be a transformational choice in their life. But I've never known anybody who ever got saved who regretted it, who wished they hadn't. They only say, oh, if I'd only been saved sooner. If I'd only come to Christ earlier in my life, before I had a chance to mess up a bunch of stuff. If I'd only given the Lord my life earlier, but never any regrets. Oh, I wish I hadn't got saved. I wish I hadn't followed Jesus Christ. And Father, thank you for a new life in Christ and for assurance and peace in the heart that can't come from anywhere else. There are a lot of people who try to convince themselves that they're okay. But Father, there's no peace in that. And in a pinch, some people will even avoid going to funerals and will avoid any conversations that deal with life and death and the hereafter because it frightens them. They don't have any assurance. They don't have any peace in their heart about where they'll spend eternity. But Father, with the child of God, there's no fear. And there's peace and joy knowing that everything's all right. And Father, thank you for giving us that assurance, even though the history of the world has been plagued by the fear of death, and it becomes a sort of bondage. There's no reason for the child of God to experience that. Father, we're free in Christ, and what a blessing that is. I pray that you'll draw people to the Lord even today and accomplish your purpose in hearts and lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.